Thank you for having me. It's been an interesting time. I've been actually looking forward to the worship. I'll come back to that, Emma, in a minute. But that's just blessed me and stirred me up. Have I got an echo? Am I all right? Am I all right, my lovers? Okay. Yeah, I'll go back and see Chris. She's in Lancaster Hospital, and that's about how it is, isn't it? Some of you can identify with sighs like that, can't you, in it all? But she's doing all right, a bit up and down, and because of the underlying MS, it's probable that she'll be in a lot longer than people that fracture their hips are, you know. So there it is. And I'm doing the washing, and I even cooked myself a meal. Yeah, I did go into Burger King, but we won't talk about that. I have been told off severely by my daughters about that. But there it is. I don't know what to say, but we've been emotional, the pair of us. I think I'm coping, but it's a shock in the sense of being stunned when she falls in the bathroom. She can't get out the door, obviously, because she's fallen. I can't get in because of the power wheelchair blocking the way, so I had to get the power chair going. She held on to something, and I had dragged her out, you know, and she lay on the floor for about 40 minutes while the ambulance came. So that's how it started, and on it goes, you know. But I won't get the violins out, so just empathy. I know that's not sympathy here. You empathize brilliantly. So there it is. So what should we do next? Well, it must be Emma's fault that I woke up really early Saturday morning. When was Saturday? Yesterday. It is a funny time. I don't know where I am. I think it's football that gets me, you know, what days. I nearly swore at Dave much earlier. I nearly said Everton to him, but I won't do that. Oh, I felt the atmosphere go down. Well, our teams are doing all right, aren't they? Yeah. So I woke up, and I felt the Lord say, change what you got prepared, which was a blinking nuisance, because it meant 3 hours yesterday, fiddling about with stuff. And the title is, what I want to talk about is, Where Do You Live? And I kept seeing homes and houses on that song. Yes. So maybe that's why. Oh, it's given me the shahatoyo right now. So there's something there. I have been writing a little bit about this and getting some revelation. Just writing this book called My Orphan Heart, which you'll all buy, won't you?
Yes.
You might not like it, though. You might get stabbed. But we'll touch some of that in a minute, I'm sure. So I thought that was just the cream on the cake before anything happened, Emma. So thanks for your faithfulness and obedience to God. Besides all that, it's not a bad song either, is it? I just soaked in the worship, you know. It's just precious to me. So there it is. I want to just talk to the athlete. Is that your grace? I just been thinking, I wonder how many seconds you'd like to gain this year. Do you know? How many seconds?
It's more like centimetres because she jumps more than she runs. But...
Oh, does she? Well, okay. I want, first, all right then. You're going to speed up. Put it like that. That's what I think I mean. So you will gain seconds in running up. That will mean you'll leap higher. And so the thing is, you've got vision. Dream your vision. I don't know whether she's a dreamer anyway, but there is a prophetic dreaming edge to her. You, sorry, I don't want to talk about you when you're there, Grace. But there's something that you're going to come into. The bar's going to get raised. I don't mean you'll jump over it, but the bar's going to get raised and you're going to be raised with it and come into a new sort of sense of achievement. And you'll say, that's God. Because already the ability is in you. You're like a piece of thick elastic and you can be stretched and stretched and stretched. All the potential's in there and you'll be stretched and stretched. And you might not like those trainers and all that sort of stuff, those people, but it's there. So he wants an acceleration, and that will happen. because it'll be divine, really, although the potential's there, which will make you leap further. So that'll do, unless I've got anything else to say. I can't remember now. But what I want to talk about, really, is home is close, away is distant. Home is close, away is distant. And the thing about our relationship with God, which is a necessary truth and an obvious truth, is that he wants a relationship with us. Now, that may be simply profound or profoundly simple. And what has touched me is this, and I'll develop this in a minute, it's his desire. It's from the initiative is from him. If I was God, you wouldn't have a chance, and neither would I if you were. We'd lose the plot with each other. But his heart is to pursue us for relationship.
Yes.
And we'll see it in a minute in Genesis. It's just something else. And obviously it's obvious, but it's foundational. But something about this over the years has been underemphasized. And I think it just affects the way you and I did or are or need to respond to God as a father. There's been a lot of emphases, but when I came to Jesus in 19-something, did you come to Jesus in 19-something?
Yeah.
Not 1968, was it? Some of you were minus about 30 by that time. In other words, never mind. I fell in love with Jesus, which was brilliant. I was overwhelmed and obsessed. Is this moving?
Yeah.
Oh, it is. And it was great. But looking back, it was John 1 and 12 that the pastor, really was my spiritual father, gave me. And as many as received him, to them he gave, that's me, the right, the power, the authority to be what?
Children of God.
Children or son, yeah. Nobody told me that bit. Nobody told me that. There's something about sonship that I didn't know for years and years and years. You will read some of this by the end of this year. And as much as it was Jesus, that's all right, but you see, I wasn't really aware that when you see Jesus, because he's at one with the Father, you actually see the Father. When you love Jesus, the Father loves you. That was not emphasized. You see what I'm saying? And it left me with a little hole, which was then amplified by the way in which I was brought up and what happened to me in my pre-birth and birth history. And it's this that has really stirred me up again for the beginning of this year about being home, Emma. You know, it's that. If we can start the year knowing who we are, our identity in Jesus, with an access to the Father's heart, we'll be at home. And you will affect and influence masses of people. As St. Francis of Assisi said, didn't he? This has just come into my head. So he says, preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever you go. And sometimes even...
Converse.
Yes. Did you say converse?
No, use words.
Use words, yes. Sometimes even talk about it. Isn't it? Now, that's not meant to be an excuse either. But I feel like wherever we go, there's an influence in the spirit that is going to get greater. Why? Because the dark's going to get darker. Mm-hmm. So the light of God that you have is going to emanate more, and people are going to be touched and that sort of thing. Right when we were in the A&E in Lancaster Hospital on Monday, when it all sort of blew up, it was empty. It was only us in there. Then suddenly this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this drunk comes in. He'd been on the whiskey, and he was shouting and hollering, and I wanted to go in and lay hands on him, but that may not have been appropriate. But I'm thinking, Lord, influence him from us in the next cubicle. Touch him. And I'm thinking the time's going to come when something like that is going to happen so dramatically.
Yeah.
And I think I want to be in that, don't you?
Yeah.
But it starts with this whole thing about the relationship. And the Father's desire is closeness, home. And it means two things, closeness. One is intimacy, which again I'll come back to. But the other word is responsibility, which I'm not sure I like, because if we get close in this intimate way with the Father, he just might ask things of us.
Yes.
And we all go either yes, like Mike, or like I thought then, oh. Maybe a bit of each sometimes. So I'm trying to think, what is he asking of Chris and I right now? And do you want my answer? I've got no idea. But my foundation, I believe, is in the right place. And that is important.
Yep.
So what sort of relationship does he want? Well, it is closeness. It is intimacy. And as I say, I think over the years, it hasn't been emphasized. Certainly if I'm talking to myself and you're just listening, that's fine. But what we do, we tend to default back and lose that sense of closeness. So when we come in and start worshiping and all the rest of it, and songs like that, I felt drawn into something. Because we're the house of God in that sense. And it's just great to be here and find that influence. And what worship does is lays a foundation for us to open our hearts with safety. And I feel safe in here, don't you?
Yeah.
Now, in the Old Testament, God said to Moses in Exodus 24, he said, here. He's got a West Country accent sometimes, my lover. He said, come up this mountain. And was that funny? Oh, sorry. Whack. Come up that mountain. And with the elders, there were 70 of them, I think, and worship at a distance. But you, Moses, you can come close. So they did. They went up, and they took with them their sandwiches and their little cans of something. Not ham sandwiches. Do you know why?
Yeah.
Correct, yeah. What it says is they sat there, and there was all sorts of glory happening. Moses was over there somewhere. They're at a distance. But they ate and they drank. And that is something that I want to do in the presence of God. And when we're together, Chris and I ate and drank with, what's their names, these two? Yeah, those two. Mike and A.D. Yeah. The other, I don't know, sometime in December. But it's covenant. It's covenant. And when we break bread and drink the wine, it's covenant. They ate and drank. Why? Because it's the natural thing to do in a relationship. But they did it at a distance. Do you see that?
Yeah.
It was at a distance. There's a song, isn't there? At a distance. Never mind. It was a place of manifest glory, but at a distance.
Yes.
But today, we can get as near as we want to.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
And that is so important. Yeah. The reason why, there's a whole history of this, right the way through the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, right the way through to Herod's pesky temple and all of that. But why the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, probably 60 feet and many inches thick,
yeah.
It was torn from top to bottom, was for two reasons. One, we could get access. Two, which is more important, he can get access. And it's torn, it's broken. And it happened with earthquakes and graves opening at the time when Jesus died. Isn't that interesting? So this is closeness. God made a way. And we can get near to God in his holiness. Maybe another definition of holiness is being different. Have a look, think about that. Let's be different. Which is, it takes away this religious pharisaical claptrap, you know. We weren't really looked on with favor when we went to the cinema years ago before we were married. Have you heard this story? Oh, you all right. And I wanted to see Jailhouse Rock with Elvis Presley, of course. Remember Jailhouse? No. Oh, you do, some of you. And we went to the Bug House, which was this cinema in Bristol, this massive cavernous place. And we were upstairs, up in the balcony. Because the, what do you call those things you lean on?
Arms,
that'll do. Well, they were broken, so you could get a bit close in the spirit of canoodling doth linger. It was a Monday night, and there's hardly anybody there. So, stop it, Grace. Chris's mum freaked and said, "You're going to miss the prayer meeting. But what if Jesus comes back?" So he went, "Ho, ho, ho, ho," you know, and snuck off to... Halfway through the film, the storm outside was terrible to the point where thunders and lightnings were happening. And, of course, it echoed inside the cavern. Where, do you know what we did? Jumped out and ran out because we thought he was coming. Well, if he has, we've all missed him. But it took me years to see that blooming film properly, you know. It was on TV. And that sort of religious claptrap needs to go, doesn't it? It really is. Thou shalt not do this, and the famous five, you know, we won't go into those. But there it is. So it could be summed up in three ways, what to look for in our relationship with God: to find affirmation in and from him, two, to know intimacy with him, and three, to hear and know his voice. So that's affirmation, intimacy, and voice. Now, I'm looking at John chapter 1 now. Do you know there's some strange things in here? It's unbelievable. But it really has touched my heart. John chapter 1, let's say, 38. No, let's say 35. Next day, John, as the Baptist, was there with his disciples, and he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Anyway, the two disciples heard him say this, and they shot off from John. That was the end of John's relationship, and they started to follow Jesus. And Jesus saw them following. He said, "Here, what do you want?" He said, "What do you want?" What would you say if he said that to you? The danger is we might tell him what we want or what we need, but really it's up to him to show us what he thinks we need. So the spirit of Rolls Royces and even Liverpool winning the Champions League, oh, I've gone on one now, that must be faith. But what do we want? Even with ministry and what we do in the kingdom and all that sort of thing. No. The answer is intriguing. Their answer is amazing. I don't know whether I would have said the same to Jesus as these two guys. And they said to him, "Well, where are you staying? Where's your home? Where are you abiding?" That's more like the word. I'll come to that in a minute. And he said, "Well, come and see." So his answer was, "Come and see, discover for yourselves." And they went and saw where he was staying. The Greek is sort of menai or menai or something like that. Any Greek, New Testament Greek scholars here, Dave? No. Yeah? Is there?
I love that hope. Yeah.
Yeah, hope is an eager anticipation, mate. But don't stay there, because hope is always tomorrow. Faith is today. Bring your hope into today. And so they went to see where he was abiding. Now, here's an interesting thing. I'm not going to go there, but John 15, verse 4, the beginning of John 15 talks about the vine, right? And one of the words that's used is abide in the vine. Abide in me and I in you. What's the Greek word? The same one. It's the same one that the disciples asked, "Where are you abiding?" But he's saying, "Abide in me." Now, do you like the Passion translation? It's not bad, is it? No. I read it yesterday, John 15, verse 4. "So you must remain in life union with me, or grafted in me, for I remain in life union with you." It's the word menei, life union, abide. "For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine." Isn't that something else? See why I was stirred up about home? You know, and then Lulu Bell comes out with this song. So life union, abide, grafted, we're in there. Intimately joined to his life union. Strange word, isn't it? It's got a hyphen. So intimate is an interesting word. Take out the physical, but we're talking about the intimacy of the Father, the Father's heart. Do you know what? Where are we now? January the something. 20th? Yeah, this week is the 25th anniversary of the move of God in Toronto. 25 years, 1994, January 94. I was there a little bit later than that. I tell you, that has so influenced millions of people. Do you know a million people in the first 10 years from the UK, let alone the rest of the world, went to that pilgrimage place? You say, well, what's the point? Well, there was a point, because they came back changed and challenged. Interesting, isn't it? So it's this closely acquainted, it's personal, it's secret, it's deep-seated, it's constantly devoted, it's warmth, it's inseparable, it's a close friend. It's mixing your life with another. It's what he wants. Meaning you can see into someone and they can see into you. It's a bit like Chris and Dave Much, isn't it? You know, the intimacy is that you can see into each other, can't you? Oh, dear. I said to him earlier, I said, did you watch the match? I said, I thought of you, thought of him panicking with all these goals going in, but he never knew the score before he saw it. But you know all about that, and you can sort him out. But there's something about God can see into us. But what he wants is for us to see into him. It's a sharing of the heart. So real intimacy can make us known. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a bit twee. I've read this the other day. Intimacy means into me see. Did you think that's a bit twee? I thought it was quite good. Yeah. It's not focusing on what we are, it's who we are. And into me see, intimacy. Is that about right? Strange, isn't it? So when someone sees into you on this basis, if you're open-hearted. And part of my problem is I'm somewhat too open-hearted sometimes, you know. And that's sort of, well, Christians, present company accepted, we do tend to shoot our wounded, don't we? Anyway, never mind. If someone knows us better than anyone else, let's go spouse for a minute. The thing is, you show your fears and your dreams and your hopes and your desires. And what Christianity is all about is being willing to let him come right in. Because it's this finger of God that sort of pokes us, as happened just now, and somebody came out, you know, and all that sort of thing. I think the finger of God poked a few more, actually, but never mind. So it's that kind of thing. But what God can do, I quote this, because God made us, he intimately knows us better than anyone can, right? Yeah. For this reason, he can make us feel known in a way that no one on earth is able. And in this, we can experience intimacy in an indescribable way. I don't know who wrote that, but I like it, don't you? The opposite? Distant. Distance. You can worship God at a distance. I'm glad all that's over, aren't you? That great curtain, you know, and all the rest of it. I didn't think these boys knew what they were letting themselves in for, but that's what he wanted. So I won't touch this for very long, but the key is the relationship of Jesus with the Father. John 10 talks about, I and my Father are one. Every time he sort of mentioned that sort of thing with the Father, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're very sad, you see, weren't they? Oh, and the lawyers and all that really got a cob on. They got so riled by him because he was saying something that they understood about messiahship and about deity. But it's true, they are one. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you really knew me, you'd know the Father. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor or comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside. Why was he going to give us another counselor? Well, I know why. For me, anyway, it's Galatians 4, verse 6, isn't it? Just say yes.
Yes.
All right, then. Why? Because you're his sons. Ladies, you're in there, of course, sons and daughters. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and it's the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Abba, Father. Abba, Pater, or something like that. Patera. Pater. Pater. Do you see it? Pater, Father. And what's emphasized has been the patership of the Father. You look at the Gospels, and a little bit further on, 200 times maybe, Pater, Pater, Pater is mentioned. Three times Abba's mentioned, that's all. Once by Jesus, twice, one in Galatians and one in Romans. And the emphasis has been provision and security. And my parents love me, and all of that sort of thing. They were very Pater, but I didn't get the Abba type. I didn't get the intimacy. Do you understand me? I didn't get... I better pick on you. I'm walking quite well today.
Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't get the kisses in the...
Mm-hmm. Go on.
You know, I cannot remember anything of a closeness and an intimacy. But my father, through his provision... and then he died many years before my mother. And then when she pegged it, the blessing that came saved our lives with the Birding Society. Because remember all those problems back there? Mm-hmm. But we never had enough in our so-called pension fund. We're all led up the path somewhere, weren't we? That's not meant to be a negative accusation, but it saved. So there was a provision, that's what I'm saying. And I felt secure, but I was not secure because my father particularly was distant, you see. Mm-hmm. And if I'm brought up with a distant father, do you want to learn a little Greek? Mm-hmm. One word. Mm-hmm. Orphanos. What do you think that might mean? It means fatherless. Mm-hmm. Orphan. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. And the tendency affects you or afflicts you. And... that is powerful. But when I came to Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son came into me, right?
Yeah.
And right there, he began to talk or cry out those words, Abba, Pater, Abba, 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 Father, Abba, Father. I never knew that until many years later. Pesky, isn't it? I know it now. I tell you what, I'm at home. I'm at home.
Thank you.
I don't know whether to laugh or cry, you know. And when the circumstances of life get you, you know. Yes. You know, I stood there, she's on the floor, paramedics are coming, I cried. I cried.
Amen.
I cried out to God as well.
Yes.
I don't know what to do. But here we are.
Yeah.
She's doing all right, really. And here am I, you can make your own minds up sort of about that. Mm-hmm. But what so touches me is that the Trinitarian sense of union and unity there, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in Galatians 4. And it says, love empowers you, said Jesus, to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. That's the passion. That's 14 verse 23. I like that. We will come and make you our dwelling place. So when he came in John 1:14 or thereabouts in the Message translation, he came to pitch his tent in our neighborhood.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah,
all the time they're after us. They're pursuing us.
Mm-hmm.
Which is absolutely fabulosa, isn't it?
Yes, thank you,
so you get to the place where Psalm 91 verse 1 says, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow or protection of the Almighty. So literally, it's sitting in the secret place, being at home with God. In other words, abiding where he abides. And this secret place is the private part of a dwelling. So the owner would go into the secret place, he'd withdraw or she would withdraw where no one would dare intrude. And that's the, to me, a description of the expression of friendship, security, and protection because the Father wants to draw us in. So then in Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2, probably, she is saying, the type of bride, interesting who she was, but I don't want to go down there. She is saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of my lips. That is intimate. Take out the physical, erotic sort of side. What the rabbi said was, the kiss of God is his word being kissed to us and going into our hearts. That's classic to me. That's what I want, don't you? I want that closeness and that intimacy. The problem is when I'm naughty, he's there looking at me. I'll move on quickly. And so it's not just his dwelling place. We can go into his secret apartments. This isn't visitation, which ain't bad. I don't mind visitation, but I want habitation. Yeah, you've got it. Constant communion. It's not a guest, but it's family with all the privileges. And Psalm 31:20, in the shelter or secret place. There's a song about that in there somewhere. Yeah. Of your presence, you hide them. That's us. In the shelter, the secret place of his presence. The literal translation of presence is the secret of his face. I think that's amazing. Hidden from public view, from the view of the enemy, the very place where he dwells, where he will be face to face with you and me. Well, I think that's classic. Now, to me, this is called home. See why I got stirred up by all that? This is called home. I'm going to stick the knife in a minute or two. How are we doing for time? It's only 20 to 12. I've got another hour, haven't I? Now I want a cup of coffee and a bit of cake later, or a sandwich. Have you got cake here?
No.
Biscuits? All right. That'll be fine. Now then, what was the first question God asked in the Bible? Where are you? So you get the Magi coming into Herod within 2 years of the birth of Jesus. I'm not undermining your thoughts about it. They weren't there at the birth. You know that, don't you? Yeah. And I always, when I say Magi, I always want to put a C on the end of their name. Do you? What does that mean?
Magic.
Oh, magic. Yeah, anyway. They were astrologers, and I think it's brilliant how God raised them up, these guys, from Iraq, probably. And they came in, and their question was, where is he? Isn't that interesting? But the two disciples' questions, where do you live? Where are you? Where is he? Where do you live? There's a message there, isn't there? Isn't that amazing? And what was going on? Well, God, would you think God knew where they were? Yeah? So why did he say it? Because he wanted a response, and they were hidden. Do you remember? I'll say it now, but I'll probably say it again. Do you know what they did, that woman and that man, or that man and that? Don't ever blame her, will you? And not blame him. Because the spirit of the blockhead was on him mightily. Because where was he when Satan tempted her? Where was he? Right next to him, her. Yeah. And he shut up. He should have said something. Because God actually told him before she was created. I think. Anyway, never mind. Do you know what they did? They left home. They left home. They orphaned themselves. They moved away and God's hands were tied. Because if they ate of the tree of the knowledge, no, the other one, the tree of life, which is Jesus. If they ate of the tree, in that state, goodbye universe, goodbye creation, goodbye you and me. You know where Calvary was? In a garden. Garden, right at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a garden where the trees are with the leaves that heal. It's a garden. I like that, don't you? Yeah. I don't know. It's all there. So what was going on? Well, what seemingly happened, and it's in Genesis 3:8, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it seems like, not people like me, but those who might be a bit more theologically inclined, they would say that God came into the garden very frequently. I believe that's so. It wasn't just a one-off. He came in, and I could sing an old Pentecostal song. You wouldn't want me to, would you? You wouldn't. About he walks with me and he talks with me. I come to the garden alone. You know, I knew he'd know it. Yeah. And it's actually Elvis sings it brilliantly on his gospel songs. And what God did, he came into the garden and he walked with the woman and the man. He came in with this sort of colossal cacophony of charismatic chorus. It was noise, it was sound, it was light, it was glory. And it says he came in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of God in the cool breeze, and they knew it was time to walk with him. And the word walk means walking with pleasure. In fact, I think they strolled, you know. Should we sing another song? No. So they were strolling, and they strolled, and I wonder what they talked about. We'll find out one day, I'm sure. But there they were, God. Now, the word breeze or wind is a Hebrew word which is through the Bible in the Septuagint Greek translation and then into the New Testament. It's pneuma or ruach, which means breath or spirit. So I think it was the Holy Spirit, the wind of God. Someone has said that he walked into the garden in a whirlwind of life. So you have the Spirit in this whirlwind of life in glory with this breeze, which is fantastic. And then you have a theophany or a Christophany, which is a manifestation, an appearance, because he came in human form. Who could that be? Jesus. So there you have the Trinity, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Because you see the Son, you see the Father. There they were. So the Trinity, I just love it, walked. They were so at home, it's ridiculous. Isn't it wonderful? But that's for us. He wants to walk with us and talk with us and all that sort of stuff. It's magnificent. To me, as he came in human form, you get this foretaste of what we call incarnation, where the Word was made, John 1, flesh. And he came and dwelt among men, humanity. Which, again, I just thought of that, which is interesting, isn't it? He wanted to be with them in the beauty of the garden, in the glorious surroundings. I saw this TV program once where they thought they found the garden. Again, it was sort of where the Tigris and the Euphrates and the other two other rivers met, somewhere in Iraq. Blimmin' Iraq, it's amazing, isn't it? Eh? It really is. But it was magnificent because God was their friend. Hello. Isn't it something else? That's why I'm overwhelmed by the sense that he wants to pursue you and me. And if I open up to him, he's not going to do a spit the dog on me, is he? You know, spit me out. He's going to draw me in. Why? Because he sees the blood. He sees the atonement. He sees the at one meant. And he sees me in Christ. I think that's... Well, that's to me, let's start the year like this, I'm telling you. You think, oh, well, it might... Is it basic or is it... the way you tell them, but I want to live like this, don't you? Yes. Gosh, I'm only halfway through. Never mind, we'll get there. So all religions except one, they all begin with pressure on man. I say that generically, humanity. They put pressure on humanity. You have to seek small g God. That's every religion. You've got to do something. But the scripture starts with the reality of that God was and is seeking after us. Now, that's the crucial difference of our faith. And what the enemy did in the wilderness was what he did to undermine Adam and Eve in the garden. He tried to make them come into a place where they would do stuff for themselves, they would see things for themselves, and they would go... into a sort of a selfish response. I mean, if there were TVs and radio and cameras and all that sort of thing, Jesus would have been photographed and filmed jumping off the pillar in Luke 3 or 4 or wherever it is. and it had gone around the world. But that's, it's not that sort of self-seeking thing. It's the exact opposite. And he undermined in deception the woman and the man. And to me, that's really touched me deeply, because so often I've had my priorities the wrong way around. I even thought this morning, Lord, I was thinking, what can I do to see change? Do you know what I can do? Correct. Nothing. But if I try to do something, I'll try and gain something of acclamation of, oh, look what I've done. You know, follow me. Well, you're in doom. You're doomed. And it's dooming. It is. There's nothing. All I can do is rest in the established word of God. So I had a friend of mine in the car with me, talking to me this morning. He's actually with the Lord now. He's dead. But he's on a stick. What's it called? MP3 thing. Kenneth Hagin. Ever heard of him?
Yeah.
Ooh, don't go like that to me. But he's great on faith. Why? Because he's proven something. He was raised from his deathbed when he was 17. And he was chatting about faith and about trusting God and all of that, which is fantastic, which has really helped me recently with everything that's sort of been happening. So first and foremost, he pursues us out of that I seek him. I don't have to do anything to accept him. I don't have to do anything to accept him or to gain acceptance, right? Why? Because I start in that acceptance already. You're already accepted. Now, if you've got an orphan tendency, that is a problem. Because you want to do something. You want to prove yourself. Well, they'd gone. They disappeared. They weren't there. They'd left home. So he says, where are you? This gracious pursuit. He wanted to find them, not abandon them. Do you hear that? Someone has said this, quote, here's one of the saddest anticlimaxes of history. They eat, they expect marvelous results, they wait, and then there grows on them a sense of shame. See how the enemy pulled them in and then dug this hole that they fell into. And they were hidden. As it all happened, their naked bodies that were shimmering with Shekinah, suddenly it all went out. The light went out. And they went, ooh. They tried to cover the bits that the other one didn't have. Are you with me? So they got pesky fig leaves out. You know, they must have been, anyway, never mind. And they covered themselves and they were hidden. Like, you know, it's interesting that Jesus cursed a fig tree, wasn't it? There's a little prophetic thing there, I'm sure. And he knew where they were, and they came out in shame and guilt and all that kind of thing. But what they'd done is they'd lost that deep and intimate communion with him. And I think they hid, obviously, but I think in hiding, they felt lost because they had something stolen. And we can be in a group like this and feel lost. The key is the closeness, not distance. Lost, distance, you see. Found, closeness. It's so, so, so important. You will read some of this because it's going to be there. And what we see is that the Father saves us from judgment and brings us into restoration. And it culminated. Do you know what he did, what God did? He killed an animal. I suspect it was a lamb. And the shed blood pointed towards the Lamb of God. What did John say to the disciples? The Lamb of God. And he covered them with the skin. Not fig leaves, but the skin of a dead animal. So through the blood, he was prophesying something that would happen. And it manifests through the tabernacle and the temples and finally the Lamb of God. Oh, it's classic, isn't it? It really is classic. Doesn't it want to make you love him? It really does. Ushahatata. So you got this whirlwind of life. Job says, the Spirit of God made me his breath, ruach. His breath of the Almighty gives me life. And that is it, really, isn't it? Let's forget about that. Let's go over there. So they left home. And the disciples wanted to come home, as it were. That's the first thing. Where'd you live? That's always been there in all my years of Christian. I've never seen it like that. Here. I want to come home. I want to be. I want to abide. Menei, or whatever the word is pronounced. It's so amazing. This abiding, it's rest and closeness. I think abiding, do you know what I think it means? Snuggling. We were out with our daughters, our two daughters, Zoe and Joanna. They're a bit A sometimes. You know what I mean by that? Not PA, passive aggressive, but A. And there's those two bossing me about and me in the hospital, sorting out my wife. Oh, we had a laugh. And so we went to the Boot and Shoe for tea after. Been to Boot and Shoe in Lancaster? It's all right. It is. So Joe, Zoe's man, and the two girls were in the house, and then we all met together. And what you see with Frida 3 and Frida, she named her after the Mexican revolutionary, Frida somebody. And Joy, you see, it was 5, soon 6. You see abiding. Do you know, they're snuggled. Do you know what? You do know what I mean. I've seen pictures of your daughter on Facebook, snuggling with you. You know, it's there. And you see that. And I think abide means that. It's comfortable. It's close. It's. Can I say snuggle? How do you say it up here? Snuggle. Snuggle. Yeah. I say snuggle. And to me, that's me. That's what it is. And it's wonderful. Jesus, the thing is, where, oh my goodness gracious, I just thought, where was his home? He came from the bosom of the Father. Mm-hmm. Point taken, Stephen. Yes, that's where I am. That's where I want to be. Can I say that's where I want to be, or that's where I am? Sometimes I feel like I want to be there, but I am already. Do you see? Let's not be deceived and pulled back. So in the midst of our turmoil a week ago, I know I'm in the bosom of the Father. Yes. It's not easy to say, is it? Mm-hmm. But you know. Right then, we're on the last bit. We all right? 5 minutes? Yep. 2.5 pages? That'll do. Now, orphans have no home. That's the key issue. Home and homelessness. Now, I would say there are two ways to define orphan. The first one is the conscious awareness that a child has lost both parents through death, right? Other reasons for loss, deprived of one or both parents because they're either unknown or they permanently abandon the child. Is that right? Desertion, separation, abuse, mental illness, or one of the parents unable to cope. That's understandable, isn't it? I don't know too many, but I know a few people that were orphaned. One of them is Mark Stibbe. And there's a big issue about all of that, but I know a few more, but not too many. And they went into institutions, which is dreadful, isn't it? Great big houses and all sorts of things happened and didn't happen. When my mother gave birth to the person you're hearing speaking, that's me, she went into an unmarried mother's home. Do you know what they called it back there? The House of Shame. I'm telling you. And the government at that time came around and took newborn children away from the mothers and sent them to places like Australia. I don't know why they didn't send me, but I didn't go. There might be a miracle in that. Yeah. It's incredible. You'll read about it later in this year. And you think, flipping heck, the House of Shame. No wonder the turmoil and the problem and the emotional pain that was in her, let alone my angry father, which is another story, you'll read about that, all that came into moi. Touched little Stevie, you know. Flipping heck. So all that happened. Some found loving and caring parents, foster and whatever. Some were adopted. But these imposing houses are almost gone, aren't they? It's smaller units now, which there it is. But you see, the second part, definition, is as real, but it's almost unconscious because it applies to parents that are still living and living with the child. They might not be physically or legally an orphan, but what you find with people like me and whoever, I'm not really looking at my eyes. I'm not really doing that. They exhibit orphan tendencies with me. Yeah, okay. And So they'll feel cut off from their father and mother. Remember, orphanos, fatherless. There is a mother wound, by the way. Mother wounds and father wounds. They'll feel cut off. It's underlined by a lack of key nurturing and care. Something's undermined. Something's missing, which causes dysfunction. Now, be careful with this. Be open to the Spirit, but be careful. So an adult that's grown up would feel the same sort of pain, insecurity, feeling cut off. And we have prayed for many people over the years that carry this from childhood. And what they do, they try to sing a Barbra Streisand song, don't they? Memories. Remember that one? Do you know what she says in it? What you do with your memory, you push it deep down inside and forget it. But I would say you never lose the memory of what happened. You might push it down. You might try and deny it. Let's live in the right river of God, not the denial. They're in the corner of our minds, and we push down and we hide them. But they do tend to say, they come up and say hello, you know, like an earthquake, like a volcano erupting or something like that. You know what I mean. By the way, a key area in all of that is anger. I'll leave that another time, eh? So there's a deprivation of a genuine exposure to love, affection, warmth, and care that has to contribute to a healthy social connection. So Chris and I, when we got married, we vowed that we would show love, affection, and intimacy, touch, kisses, you know, good godly ministry. Back there, it was to the rumpa. That's the Norwegian word for bottom. Forget all that. It's back there. But we vowed to show them this touch, this tenderness and love and care, which we have. They're too flippin' secure. That's the trouble. The other thing I did, I watched the news often with them, and that's made them so political. But never mind. I won't go into that anymore. But you see, touch-deprived children are subject to paranoia and insecurity and distrustfulness, which becomes embedded as adults. Right, we're getting there, aren't we? So the thing is, I love my mum and dad. Are you with me? I love them. Could I say I could wring their necks? No. I love them. Now I know there's something missing. There was something missing. What a hand of God does, it draws you to a place whereby you can communicate these things with reality and see lives changed. Where? I'm living in home. I'm not leaving home. You're with me. You understand, don't you, Emma? Why I got all stirred up. So an orphan has no home, no place of security and rest. You don't feel at home. You could be in a place like this, in quotes, church, because we're the church, and you could, you know, still feel orphaned, still feel the tendencies. Being a Christian doesn't automatically mean I'm secure and loved and accepted and all that. We have to work through these things. It's taken me long enough. But then all that I've said, well, there's a lot more history. I never knew any of that. It was hidden from me. It was a secret in my life till about 35 years, which is a few years back, only about 10, 20. Never mind. And when I heard all this, it was a massive revelation and brokenness came. And, well, here I am, more secure than ever. I don't feel I'm an orphan. I'm a son. And that is so important, isn't it? Afraid to trust, afraid to open your heart. You can't give love. You can't receive love. You can't give love unconditionally. Fear of rejection. All this sort of stuff. Orphan strives to please. There's a cry in our own hearts. What is wrong with me? Why can't I be free to receive his unconditional love and give that love to others? Do you see? Ever heard of Jack Frost? Yeah. Yeah, I used to preach with a guy called Jack Winter, actually. I'd like to see those two together. We feel like, if you haven't, Google Jack Frost. He's with the Lord now, but there's some excellent stuff. We feel like spiritual orphans if we do not have a safe and secure place in the Father's heart, where he protects, affirms, provides, and expresses his love, a place where we belong. I belong there. I didn't think I was going to say any of this today until Saturday morning. Yeah, but someone put the cream on the cake, didn't they? I'm not so keen on cherries, so you know, the raspberry. So it's a spiritual condition. Outwardly professing we know the Father, but in our hearts we're crying out for reality. It's an internal contradiction. Let's get this right. I tell you, this will be a foundation to build on and see many people come into the kingdom of God, because they'll see the security you have in the Father's love, and you'll be able to release healing and all the rest of it and see people, pardon me, so change, won't you?
Yeah.
Yes. And this isn't heaven in home, wherever heaven is. Is it up or is it down? If you live in Australia, is it up or is it down? Come into another dimension. This is being at home with God is here and now. So he's made his home amongst mankind. I'm merely there. Home is where we hear affirmation. God is calling for a homecoming today. I don't know what you said, Adrienne, but this is what I thought. My past does not have any... Sorry, I can't read my own writing. My past does not have to define my future. Did you say something like that? My past does not have to define my future. I'm not having it. I'm going to learn from it and deal with those issues. But why should my past control me? Well, it did for years. You see, it's not going to define my future. We've got the ability in Christ to deal with these things. There's an orphan-hearted thing, and there's an orphan spirit. If you need some deliverance, fine. But we can overcome. Orphan heart is something that we can change in our own lives. And there's a whole process that this lot on the front rows would tell you about. All right, I've finished. Nearly. How close is close? I'm in him and he's in me. Close is abiding. Remember the word? Being at home without a struggle, without a strain. You don't see the branches in the vine going certain times of the year, do you? And go, bing, you know. No, you don't. We start with communing. We continue with communing. And it grows. It's face to face. That's intimacy. The kiss of God. Right, another quote. At some point, I began to realize it wasn't faith that I needed. I needed God. I need God more than ever. It's true. Oh, I didn't I? It's true. We need God. We need the Father's love. So I'm just going to, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got no idea, except have a cup of tea in a minute. Now, I could challenge you. It might be, do you want all these blooming things? Thank you, mate. I keep getting that cord still. I get it up my nose, round my ears. It could be, last time I leant on that, it went down, didn't it? Yeah. It could be that God is putting his finger on some issues. I don't think it's time for the hoo-ha of deliverance and all that. But do you know what I want to really do? I want to put my arms around some of you and love you and hug you. Probably need a couple of ladies out here to do the same. I want to just love you. And I could pick on two or three of you right now. Close my eyes. Or look at the ceiling. All I want to do is release something about what's in here and what you've heard right into your heart. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care whether you preach a million times better than anyone else, including me. That's not the point. The point is right here and now. Home. Home. I want to welcome you home or something. I don't know what I want. Do you understand?
Yes.
If there's ladies that just need a hug, there's plenty here that will come out and give you a hug and I'll kiss your hand, all right? Or whatever. But there's something going on. So like, look at me. What do you mean, don't? Yeah, I heard that. Like Lulu Bell here, you see. This is what I can do, just kiss her head. You came out earlier. Yeah. So this is so important. This is so important. It's something about the touch of God, not Stephen or anyone else. There's something about identity, empathy, isn't there, Lou?
Yes.
What's your name?
Laura.
Laura, not Lou. It's Laura. All right, nearly. Yeah, that'll do. There's something about that. So, Lord, I want to say draw a line. Draw a line so that she's going to reach for that and see great change. Let there be such dramatic change in Laura's life in this year so that she will stand up and testify. You're going to take that away, are you?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I need something to sort of just touch. I'll go over here.
Okay,
oh, will you?
Yeah.
Ta. See? There's something about touch, and I feel like that's my stick. Yeah, you bad girl. Yeah. Come on, men. If he's, it's like he's got a hook into some of your hearts, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to reel you in. Come on. Just come out here, some of you. I was going to say, I dare you. And that is a big thing, isn't it? If your heart's going, I'm not going to do... Do you know what Billy Graham does? He says it once. Have you ever seen him say it? I have. There we are in Bristol City Ground in Bristol. 15,000 people. And he makes this appeal. Then he's silent. And it's like an eternity. It just goes on and on. And then suddenly, one or two get up. Suddenly there's a flood. It's just, I can't do that. It's phenomenal. Well, we're going to hear music, or are we going to sing, or are we going to do something? A bit of background. I'm going to stay here. So if you want to do that, or just let me hold you, hold your hand, whatever. There's something about impartation here now. To me, that's what the whole thing has been about, you know. So.